Thank you. feel discouraged and I feel so blue. Thank God I know just what to do. I call on the Master to send down His love and ask that I meet Him in that home above.
When my heart is heavy, my spirit low, the storms of life around me roll, I call on the Master who answers my prayers and gives me a key to a mansion up there. Close to the Master I'm trying to live. Close to the one who loves and forgives. Close to the one who answers my prayer. Close to the one who will
there's a city that looks o'er the valley of death, and its story has never been told. Where the Lamb is the light in the midst of the night, in that beautiful city.
Call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given and the hills of home, they're calling me.
I'm done with Doors of Church. Well, let's join again. God's been really good to me. We've got friends visiting with us today from Chandler Mountain Baptist Church, and it's like Eddie. It's home, you know, and it's just wonderful to get to be with our friends again and to see them. And Jody was church secretary, and on the Facebook page, she was it, and so. She turned out to be Chandler Mountain Baptist Church. It was Jody. And so, you know, I don't know who's maybe the executive of ours, but she was a great representative if that's what they wanted to do with it. But, man, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. I just, you know, I don't know. This singing today, that was rich, right? We may put Randall out of business if this keeps up. You know what I'm saying? No, we don't want to do that. Today we want to look to the book of Romans, y'all. And I love Romans. It's, I think one time, especially at Chandler Mountain, I think we tried to go through that whole book on a Wednesday night. And it's rich. It's the treatise of God, if you will. And if you're wondering about treatise, I just happened to write a definition for that. So I'm glad you asked. A treatise is a formal and systematic written discourse on a subject concerned with the investigating or exposing principles of the subject and its conclusions. Now, that's a mouthful. But Romans, to me, is the treatise of God. And it lets us know what we've got, lets us know who gave it to us, lets us know what extent he went to get it for us. And so today I want us to kind of take our time like we did last Sunday, and I'm gonna back up. You can go to chapter 5. That's going to be the heart of our message today, Romans chapter 5. But while you're turning there, I want to back up in chapter 4, because sometimes these chapter things just kind of stop us at a point that maybe we need to back up a little bit on. And I'm going to back up to chapter 4, verse 20, if you want to flip a page back. And in this scripture that we're referring to now in chapter 4, it's referring to Abraham and how that God told him basically something that was impossible that was going to happen. It was impossible to man, but nothing is impossible with God. And Abraham was one of those who, he just believed God. You know, we was talking last week, somebody said that some people have a problem with the scripture about Jonah swallowing the whale. And I never have figured out why they have a problem with that. I'm in the group that if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I believe that. And I would, because I know God can do it. And so when it comes down to it, then we can read the Bible without wondering if there's any doubt, if we need to go to a second opinion. We don't need one. If God says it, that's it. If God says it, it's true whether you believe it or not. And so that's pretty final. That shows his sovereignty, that God doesn't have to call in a group to see what they think. He knows what's right from the start. He's the only one that does, and he's the one that shows us what's right. So in this, he's talking about Abraham and how that even though God was talking to him when he was about 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, and God said, you're going to have a child. And they tried to take things in their own hands because they didn't think that was going to work out, and that didn't work out. But God helped them. God touched them. And so anyway, in verse 20 it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. He didn't consider that too much. Abraham didn't even consider taking his son up on a hill and sacrificing him to God as too much. And so Abraham was a special kind of guy as far as faith. He believed in God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. But anyway, we'll talk about that more. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so he didn't just kind of believe it. He really believed it. He believed it. He was, as the Bible is going to talk about, he was fully persuaded. And I hope you are fully persuaded. And what does that mean? That means I don't need any other thing to come in and make me any more persuaded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe him 25 words right down the middle, and I love it. And so we need to be fully persuaded on those things that God has said are most surely happening or most surely will come to pass. And being fully persuaded, I jumped the gun, and being fully persuaded that he had promised that he was able to do also. If God said it, Abraham said, I believe he can do it. And therefore it was imputed. We're going to talk about some law terms again. That's the reason I love Romans. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not even close. But I love these legal terms that God is using in his treatise to show us how uncategorically what we have is irremovable, unstoppable, and it will be fulfilled to a jot and a tittle, and we can be fully persuaded on that. I don't want to go to church half persuaded. I don't want to do that. I want to be fully persuaded. That's the reason we jumped up a few weeks ago and joined. And I don't know procedures yet or nothing like that, but I know my heart. And I didn't want to preach anymore or after that without being, I want to be one of you. I want to be rooted and dug in. Me and my grandson walked through the cemetery today, and I see the names, and we were looking at some that were born in the 18, or one in particular born in the 1800s, and stuff like that. I just think about what was the world like then for them? How was it going then? I know how it's going now, and we've never needed to believe God more than we do today. And so he says, therefore it was imputed or declared to him for righteousness. God can make that kind of declaration. Did you know that? If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have trusted Jesus as the saving of your soul, then he can impute his righteousness onto you. And he qualifies you when he saves you. He qualifies you because he cleanses you thoroughly. And then he imputes his righteousness on you, and it's done. You know, he just looks at somebody that's been saved and says, I declare you now with my righteousness. And ain't nobody can take that away. And it's wonderful. Today, what I want us to take a little time on is to consider what we have. And so he goes on to say, now it was not written for his sake alone. This is not just talking about Abraham. That it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so if you want God's righteousness, if you want God's cleansing power, if you want to be made fit to live forever in the presence of holy God, then trust Jesus, because he can make that happen and will, if you trust him, to the saving of your soul. Who was delivered for our offenses. He didn't have none. Jesus had no offenses. He had no guile. There was just nothing but goodness of God in him. He was perfect. He was God man. And so, but he took upon him our offenses. And we're gonna read some more scripture about that, but I don't think sometimes we quite fully understand what that undertaking was about for the Son of God, as far as we're concerned. But who was delivered for our offenses and then was raised again for our justification. So we're going to talk about another term, and that term is going to be justification. And so there's some things about justification. It took his blood for us to have justification. And so also, he rose from the dead for our justification. We're going to talk about this is like the testament. This is like a will, if you will. In human terms, maybe we can understand it that way, that God has left us a will. and I just think sometimes, you know, if somebody was going to leave me 100 acres of land and they had died a few days ago, then I would be concerned about that land, that property. And I remember my daddy left me a little land when he passed, and we went down there and walked over that land, and there was just something about it. It was my land. He had bequeathed it to me, and it was mine. It was solely mine. I could sell it. I could keep it or whatever. And when you're a young person, you know, that was really special. God has left us a testament. But the Bible's going to teach us that the way the testament really becomes validated is when the testator himself has died. I want you to keep that in mind. So whenever you're sitting under the reading of a will, then there's mixed emotions about that, because in one sense, there's someone that has meant a lot to you, and they're leaving you stuff that they accumulated in their life, and that's heady. That's not to be taken lightly. And I think about my grandson. Sometimes I tease him, and when I'm telling him, you know, I'm going to leave him my sermon notes, and I'm going to leave him, you know, a lot of things that maybe he's not interested in, but it means something to me that he have it. And see, God, it means something to him for us to have what he's left us. So what was it he left us? Let's go to chapter 5. We're going to talk about it. Man, I love Romans. I hope you do. Let's look at Romans 5. My mouth is dry today. It's my wife's birthday, by the way. Proud of her. I don't just say that lightly. Really, she knows where the car keys are. She knows how to find stuff that she'll help me find my glasses. In other words, you have a guy that probably couldn't get from here to there unless beautiful Judith was in the car. So y'all better be praying for her, because if something happens to her, we're gone. You know what I'm saying? All right. Let's look now at what we got. And I had a little old thing here. I don't know why. Sometimes I do notes. But here's some of the things we're going to talk about. What we have, how was it obtained? What we have, what is it that has been obtained? Whom attained it for us? for who it was obtained, that's an important one, and the extent taking to obtain it. That's a lot. Let's talk about some of those things. Therefore, being justified by faith, let's just kind of backtrack this thing. The goal, the aim, the hope is God's grace. That is the room that we want to get in and just be immersed, God's grace. But you can't just waltz into grace. The Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith, which means that faith is the key that opens the door to give you access into grace. And so we know we want grace, and if we want grace, we need faith. And so how do we get that? You know, it's one thing to have stuff. How do we get it? And God tells us how we get it. He said that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. This is how you get your faith increased to where that you get ready to accept Him, is the Word of God convinces you. And when you get saved, it's going to fully convince you that you need Jesus Christ more than you need anything else. And that there's nothing that you have anymore. Satan has thrown things up to you trying to get you to say, if you take Christ, you have to give this up. And if you accept Jesus, you're going to have to lose this. And you can't go there anymore. And you can't do this, that, and the other. But when we are fully convinced by hearing the Word of God, endowed by the Holy Spirit, something happens to our heart. We understand that we've been lied to. And now there is nothing that is more valuable, nothing that is more precious. And so we'll sell everything we've got in order to purchase the field that has the great pearl in it, which is Jesus Christ. That's just how that goes. And so that's what we're talking about here. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that comes with faith. But one of them is this blessed thing right here, peace. Of all the things in my life in the last, I'd say, 30 years, the thing that I have sought, I believe, as much as anything has been peace, because there's so much chaos. And I want peace. And in this world, there is no peace, not of the world. And so people are trying to find it, and they're using means that'll never bring it. And so sometimes Satan will convince us that if we just had a lot of power, then we would have peace. But no, you can look at people that had a lot of power, and they had everything but peace. And then sometimes Satan will say, well, boy, if you just had enough money, if you just had enough possessions, if you just had a few million dollars, you know, then you would have peace. But again, we can look at evidence. Some of us may not have a million, some of us may. But for those that we know have had them, a lot of them have been anything but happy. And so we find then that peace doesn't come through material things. And so what happens, this is what's terrible, is we get about my age or a little older maybe, and all of a sudden we realize that we have invested our whole life in trying to get peace, but we were invested in things that not only couldn't give it, but helped take it from you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a bad deal to live your whole life and then begin to realize that if I don't have God, then if I gain the whole world and lose my own soul, then what have I accomplished? And see, that's what I want to talk about to my Eddie folks today and in our community and everything else, is that God can open our eyes and let us see the truth of that, and then we can run to an altar and get saved. We can do it with everything because God has fully persuaded us. And so let's move on here. There's a lot in this. But here's the other thing. We're talking about getting into grace, and we're talking about access. And so that's why faith is so important. Let's look at it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're not sitting in there. We're standing. We've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the sword of the Spirit. And we're standing because we ain't home yet. And so, but anyway, the Bible says that, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so the glory of God is not out of hope's reach. And that's a wonderful thing. That's part of our heirship. That's part of what God has left us. It's not just streets of gold, gates of pearl, or whatever. It's Christ's likeness. It's the things that He gives us when He saves us, He brings with us. He gives us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, meekness, all those things. That comes with it. Here's the wonderful thing. When God saves you, He brings His whole self to the matter. He doesn't send just a piece. He doesn't send somebody else. He comes in totality, and He resides through the Holy Ghost in your being, and the kingdom of God is within you. And that's why I was telling you a few weeks ago that God wants you to feel special about Him, and He also wants you to know He feels special about you. And we talked about John, you know, and John referred to Jesus as that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. I don't know if that bothered some of them, like Joseph's coat of many colors bothered his brothers, but a lot of times we miss it, is that salvation is personal. And so He loves you like that you're all there is to love. And He brings Him whole self to you. You don't have to share Him. You can't share Him. And so isn't it something that He cares enough about an individual that's made out of dust and transgressed against Him to that extent? And so you need to look at some of these things and include it in our will. This is what Jesus has secured for us. And not only so, not only do we glory and hope for the glory of God, but we can even glory in tribulations. And I sense that's where I'm at. That's where I want to be. I believe Eddie Baptist Church is its members is either going through it. Some of them have gone through about as much as I care to hear. And that's where I want to be. That's who Jesus identifies with, you know? It's not the well. It's not those that are just, you know. No, you got to be sick. You got to be really sick to want Him bad enough to forsake everything else. And so what He's telling us is that the greatest tribulations that we go through, lost or saved, especially saved, then those are things that He's using to bring you into the front room of glory, to it'll humble us. It will stop us in our tracks. It will make us look up to our Maker. And so He's saying, don't look at tribulations like they're the worst thing that's ever happened. He says, these are things that I'm allowing in order to bring you into the deepest room of glory. And so think on those things. And then He says, once this thing starts happening, and it's beautiful, He says, it gives birth to other things. And so when Jesus, when He becomes alive in our heart and we become born again, then other things, it's not just that's the birth that makes it possible, but from that, He'll give you joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. I told you, everything He is comes. It may take us a while to be able to, you know, to crucify the flesh enough to let some of these things out, but the capability and the power is there. Loose them and let them go. So He says tribulation will cause patience in your life. And nobody needs patience more than me. I need it. And boy, the thing about it is, the way God brings it sometimes, you don't want to say that out loud too much, because boy, can He ever bring it. He can bring it so that there is things on you that you can't, you just know nothing outside of God's going to do it. And so you just kind of lay away those pretenders and you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, it's You that I need. That's why I say so often, God doesn't have what we need. God is what we need. He is the source of what we need. And so you'll never need anything more than God. And if you have God, you shall not want for anything. And so our object is one, and that is to be in Christ and to be in Christ Jesus. And then He says, then that tribulation will give us patience. And when you get patience and you start having to deal with that, then that's where experience comes from. And boy, experience is valuable, you know, because there's no, you can't purchase it. You can't go to the store and buy it. And that's one of the reasons that, you know, I feel like I'm a month from 70. But man, you know, there's some things that he's patiently done to us that's older, and we do have older members here, that has helped us, and that patience gives us experience. And what does experience do? Man, it's like Jesus in that sense, is that he was acquainted with grief. He was called a man of sorrows. He wasn't running around giggling all the time. He was a man that was loaded down, and he took on him the load of the world, yet without sin himself. And so God, you're talking about experience. And when you really need help, you want somebody that's went through something. You want somebody that understands, and nobody understands like him. And so, boy, I'm telling you, folks, that's what we want to present today. I don't want to lose that. I know I've got a neighbor, I told you this, he's kind of into eschatology, I think it's the word. I ain't going to try to bring out no $5 words. I have a problem with the 25-cent word. But I'm going to tell you something. As far as the end time and what God's going to do, I've told you this, he's going to do it. He's just flat going to do it. And he's not going to come over to where I'm at and say, now, Larry, you know, I know you've been believing this way, but, you know, I wonder if it'd be okay with you if we do it a little different than what you thought. No. He's going to do it right. He's going to do it his way. So what we need to be worried about in these days and times is, how do we get closer to him? How do we get our people saved and born again? How do we get our neighbors? How do we get our community? All these, this is a lovely community. How do we get them? How do we get their eyes open so they can see this? You know, I would almost say, and this is what's so pitiful, but people might pass by and see that we don't have a million cars out here, and they might say, boy, I feel for Eddie. Oh man, it's like, how can, don't, mm-mm, no. If their eyes were open and they could feel what we was feeling when the singing was going on, and when they were telling us about what God's doing and what God's going to do, and it turns into where there's more here than we can see. You know, I mean, I believe the angels camp close to Eddie because they want to, you know, they're just dying to know what you know. And so there's more for us here than they are against us. And so we might not want to count those that attended today, because we might not have enough calculators to do it. Experience. What does that bring? If you ever have shared your heart when you're broken with somebody that has genuinely experienced things in a like manner, then you know what comes out of that conversation, and I see it all the time. I've received it myself, is the reason I know. I've had the experience myself. But I've had people come in, and Diane and me, and we sit in the living room, and they'll talk to us, and I mean, they got heavy things going on. And then we get to talking about Christ, and we get to talking about what he's done and what he's going to do. It's kind of like old David when everybody was just scared of Goliath, you know, and everybody was seeing Goliath as somebody too big to hit. And David said, man, he's too big to miss. Let's get him, you know. That's how God can transform our thinking into we begin to see who's for us and what he can do and what power he has, and then what happens? Hope springs up. Hope. My son died. I got hope beyond the grave. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your children, people that you just can't, you know, do without. And then through looking here and feeling here and the Holy Spirit moving and everything, then I don't want him back here. I want to go where he is. God changes our perspective. Let's move on. And so we get from that, we get hope. And once you got hope, they can't shame you, really. They don't even understand you. So that's why I said they might pass by and they feel sorry for us or whatever. I don't know. I think some people pass by any church, I don't care how many cars out there, and they feel sorry for them people because they feel like that maybe they're in there being bored out of their mind. And you may be, I don't know. listening to this sermon might bore me if I had to listen to it, but the point is, God's not boring. Holy Spirit's not boring. His Word is not boring. His truth is not boring. What He's going to do for us is not boring, and He's soon coming back to get us. Amen. Man, you know, it's kind of like that singing we had the other night, Ray, on Saturday night, and I got out on the edge of that pew about as far as I could go. And if I'd fallen, we'd had to ordain two more deacons just to pick me up. I'm serious. But it was, wow. You know, it was like, man, you know, the Lord is in this place. You know, the Lord is here. And we ought to celebrate that. And so then we get on about not being ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I told you, when He comes, He brings His whole self. And so when He comes, His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us also. I mean, God gives us an awful lot, y'all. And if we could just count our blessings, we wouldn't have to worry about much of nothing else, because our past is secured. Our present is occupied, and our future is guaranteed. And so what are you going to do with us? You know, they didn't know what to do with Jesus either. I mean, they flat didn't know what to do with Him. They could threaten to kill Him, but that's why He came. There was nothing they could put on Him that would stick at all. They couldn't intimidate Him. They couldn't, you know. And if they got too close to something and He spoke to them, they'd all fall on the ground. And so, little by little, they begin to say, we think we're in power, as Rome or whatever, but He's the power. He's the one. And man, that'll change your perspective pretty quick. And so, He says, for when we were yet without strength, we're getting down to the crust of it now. We won't never get through this chapter, but for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I think on that a minute. He died for the worst of the worst, the sorriest of the sorry, the lowest of the low, the cankiest of the canks, the polluted as much as the polluted, the perverted of the perverted. And then it says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. You know, it'd be hard to give you life for somebody, even if they were a good person. You know that? And then he says, he goes on and says, and yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare die. And so, but let's look at Jesus. There wasn't none good He could die for. None. And our minds from Noah's time until certainly now is on evil continually as a fleshly mind. That's what it studies. That's where it stays. It's on evil continually. When God died, He was dying for the very worst in the world. The ones that would mock Him. The ones that would laugh at Him while He's dying for them. And so, can you imagine trying to understand how a God who never knew sin looked down on this world and the mess that we're in now and the mess we've been in since the garden, and he not only died for us, He planned it from the start. You've never been loved to a greater degree than that. And so, man, yeah, lift up your heads. Your redemption is approaching and it's drawing nigh. And then he says, but God commendeth. I think I might put a definition for commendeth on here. Commendeth means establish, demonstrate, proved. And so you can look at this, that God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man. And then, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, this is some of the best scripture in the Bible, y'all. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. If the death of Christ did so much, then think about what His life does. It's unspeakable and full of glory, and we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve the living God. And so if God wouldn't hold back his only son, is there anything else that God wouldn't let us have that's good for us? And the answer to that is no. And so take heart, Christians, in your tribulation. Take heart when you're suffering, because he gets real close to suffering, folks. And real close to Jesus is where you want to be, even if it's in prison. Sometimes they'd open the doors of the prison, and them men wouldn't budge. I'd say, man, you know, I thought everybody was gone. That jailer one time about, you know, he's going to die if they all left, and that's his watch when they did. But, man, what are you talking about? Go. This is where God's at. No. How about the fiery furnace? No. There's a fourth man in there. What about the lion's den? No, God let me sleep on one of them last night. I'm telling you, God changes our circumstances. I don't care how bad they are. It turns it into something that's unspeakably joyous. Can you imagine being one of the three that came out of the fiery furnace and you hadn't got any scorched hair? You don't have singe on anything? All it done was burn the ropes off of you and free you. That's what God does. If God be for us, who can be against us? What are they going to do? That's the reason we ain't got to crawl in and sheepishly face this world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. And so, if we think about what he did in dying, then think also about what he did in the resurrection, because that justified us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, man, I want to go to this last part here. I'm going to skip down a little bit. In verse 17, it says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one man caused this, in a sense. In Adam, we all die. All of us. When Adam sinned, it was a death sentence for everybody. All the people that came after Adam were reproduced, starting with Adam and Eve, and the curse came with it. And so we think sometimes, how can God save me? I mean, as sorry as I've been, as polluted thoughts as I've had, you know? Watch this. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This is what you got going for you. Adam's sin, it's appointed unto man now once to die and in judgment. That's kind of what came through Adam's seed. But if a man made out of dirt could cause all that, then can you imagine what the Son of God can, how much he can overcome what that man did? I don't think we'd get that. You know, sometimes we think, I just don't, you know, I hear people say, I just think I've been too bad. You know, it's not you that's in this deal. Jesus is what appeased God, not me and you. It was the death of Christ that satisfied the righteousness of God. And it overdone what Adam did to such a degree that you can't make a comparison. You understand that? And so if by one man death came and reigned, then what happened after the Son of God came and died and was resurrected from the grave and ascended back to the Father and is soon coming back? Oh, man. We are more than conquerors. We're not just barely saved. We are ultimately saved. We are saved. We're in the right hand of God. No one can pluck us out. When he moves, we move. You know, and so, oh man, if you're lost today, don't judge yourself unworthy of this. Because I'm telling you, his blood is precious enough that there could never be enough people born that his blood couldn't cover all that. And so we have this magnificent thing, and this treatise right here is what lets us know what we have, what had to be done to get it, who he did it for?
Us.
And then I close. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Do you know what the law did? The law didn't save anybody. But the law made it unequivocal what a sinner we were. I mean, man, it exposed us. You know, I mean, we may have thought we might have been sinners, but the law just showed us how deep in it we were. I mean, we were immersed in it. And so this is what it says. The law entered that the offense might abound. Yeah, the law made sin abound. It didn't do away with it. Get that. So, but where sin abounded, something abounded more. And it's the difference between Adam and Jesus. And there is no comparison. And so whatever we've done to make a mess out of this self and a mess out of ourselves, and we've done plenty, then don't underestimate what God did on that cross, what God did through the resurrection. Because, you know, like I said, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And so where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, how does it work? They can be thinking about a song because we'll close. God made grace possible. God was grace. He made it possible. You could be a widow with an issue of blood and dying and spend everything you had and getting worse. And he could be walking through a crowd and people just thronging him, but you could reach through the crowd in faith and touch him and feel the virtue. And he would feel the virtue too. That's why I say the best thing is not knowing you're saved, him knowing I'm saved. I may lose my mind. He ain't never going to lose his. I may be sitting somewhere in a nursing home and I don't know who I am and who my kids are. But God knows exactly where I'm at, knows who I am, and knows he's coming for me. How do we get it? How do we get to grace? Faith. How do we get faith? God. It's all God. God, through the Word, touches our faith and we begin to see, you know, we begin to understand, and we start saying, man, you know, that Jesus can do anything if I can just get to him, you know. And so the Word enhances our faith. And then he says, we need to hear the Word. We need to hear the Word. But preachers can't get hold of you on that. They're the lowest of the low. Because they can't do anything unless they're sent. They don't just wake up one day and say, well, if they do, they messed up. But they just can't wake up one day and say, well, I think I'll just preach the gospel. Oh, no, no. You have to almost be abased, I think. You know, sometimes they think preachers are the best or the worst. God hadn't chose many mighty. God hasn't chose many noble. You know, he might choose a guy from Nauvoo that had marbles in his pockets and bare feet. It's not about us. It's about him. And God can take anybody and give them this gift. And we ought to spend our life wanting to tell somebody else that good news. You know, one beggar helping another beggar find out where the bread is. Let's stand together this morning.